Shall we continue the theme of the ministry this afternoon, please? Would you read in James, Epistle of James? James chapter 1. Verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. The word is trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word is endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering where it is doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, double-souled man, is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his way. Blessed is the man that endureth trial. For when he is tried, it's a perfect participle, having become approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Chapter 5, please, for a verse or two. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy. The word is the word of chapter 1. Blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Nothing to do with Calvary. It's everything to do with the purpose of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God will bless his word. We have heard this afternoon of experiences of believers. Experiences that they never expected. Experiences that have brought them low. These are summed up by James in the little expression, manifold trials. That's also Peter's word, various trials. And these are described by that word, manifold, many colored, every shade. This sums up so much of the experience of Seth. These troubles come physically, they come in the family, they come in the business, and they leave the Seth devastated. They lead them in depression. They leave them at times in utter despair. You can see the picture. The very man that's mentioned in this epistle, he stands up as a case history. That's Job. You see Job as a man compassed with blessing. And you recognize that God has blessed him. Blessed in the family, blessed in the flock, blessed in the field. That's Job. You recognize that he deserves it, don't you? He's a perfect man, one that escheweth evil, feared God. That's Job. Then suddenly, devastatingly, there comes into his life blow number one. The messenger brings news of the loss of all those flocks, herds, the asses, camels. They're all gone. What's Job? He bows his head in acceptance. No complaint. But here's a second messenger at the door. That family, Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. That storm, could God not control it? They're all gone. 10 graves in the back field. What do you expect Job to do? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. A man compassed with blessing, confronted with bankruptcy, killed with bereavement. Watch him now, he's covered with boils, probably leprosy, scraping himself. Isn't that the time when a wife should stand by in support, in strength? You hear her whispering into Job's ear, curse God and die. It's a sham, Job. Give it up. Isn't that what Satan expected? Job's not told of the workings behind the scenes. He's not told that he's the object of a cosmic experiment. Hell is challenging heaven, and Job's at the center. He doesn't know. But there he sits. Could you put a ring round him and say, Job, manifold trials, variegated testing. That's the picture James paints. But he has a strange instruction, a very startling instruction. He says, my brethren, count it all joy. You stop at that and you look at it, and you say, how could that be? You mean to put a smiling face to cover a breaking heart? No, that's hypocrisy. But what's James saying? He's saying, brother, sister, when you are in the trial, when you are facing the test, then there's a factor you must take into account. There is a factor that must be brought into the equation, or you'll not get the right answer. These trials and tears and tragedy have come unexpectedly and suddenly. That's in the word fall into. You find it in Luke chapter 10. You remember the man that fell among thieves on the way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's the word. Unexpectedly. Lost. And there he lies on the roadside. That's the same word of Acts chapter 27. The ship that fell into the place where two seas met. And you could see it, storm-tossed, wind-driven, wave-battered. That's the picture. This is the word that James uses. He can see his brethren and sisters facing that cancer, that bereavement, that pain. He says, brother, sister, take this into your calculation. Count it all joy. Bring in this factor. When you fall into diverse temptation, what is the factor? Knowing this, allow this to weigh with you. Knowing this, that the trying, it's the same word as Peter, and the translators have got it right, because the trying points to the process. Whereas the same word in 1 Peter is translated trial, which points to the product. But they are the same word. Knowing that the trying of your faith, and please, this is not faith objectively, this is faith subjectively, this is my believing, that the trying of your believing. Our brother used the word trusting. That's exactly what's meant. Whether at the point of pain, meeting the pressure, facing the problem, you're still able to trust. I've used a little poem a number of times. It goes like this. Is this the right way home, Lord? The winds are dark and chill. The stony path is hard to tread. Each step brings some fresh hill. I thought the way would brighter grow, and that the sun with warmth would glow, and joyous songs from glad hearts flow. The mind, and if it's not taken care of, leading to despair. Now, no sense you'd ever be in despair. Words only used twice in your New Testament. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. In a physical connection, we despaired even of life. But it's used negatively in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Despair means to be at the end of the road. No way ahead. Can go no further. And no sense should ever be there. God has made provision in His Scripture, in His Spirit, in His Son, that no sense could ever come to the point of despair. But here's the lesson. Here's what James opens his book with. You can judge its importance. He says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What's he doing? He's drawing a picture of a process. And the process involves the metallurgist picking up the ore from us and putting that ore into the fire. Strange thing, is it not? Won't he destroy the ore? No. He'll burn off the dross. He'll remove the worthless. And out of the fire comes the metal. Isn't that the picture? God behind the process allows the pain that His purpose might be fulfilled. Our brother has echoed for us this afternoon that cry that comes from the heart of the saint. Why? Some are so spiritual, of course.
but they don't think that that's proper.
Would you remember, Rebecca, in Genesis 25, if it be so, why am I that? Our brother has referred to Gideon, Judges chapter 6, of the Lord before us. Why has this befallen us? I stand back at Calvary, and I hear my Savior cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You stood there. Why does God act there? Not here. Why did God act then, but not now? And you bow the heart. See a process, and behind the process, a person, and behind the person, a purpose. What is the purpose? It's explained. Faith, the trying of your faith, worketh endurance. The character that we'll take from us, the character that we'll take to glory, we won't take anything else. But that character that's fashioned and formed and framed in the experiences of life, when we get to know our God and when He deals with us. Have you been there? But the instruction is, let patience have her perfect work. The word perfect generally has the idea of going to an end, moving to a purpose, its goal. Let God work out what He intends to work in your life. You see, we are no sooner into the time of trial and tears, and we want out. We are crying to God to get out. We want a way. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. You say, perfect? Have we heard of our Heavenly Father? Perfect? God is working a character in His people that demands the trial, that demands the fear, that demands the tragedy. Would you sit with a mother, believing mother, and her daughter lies in the next room, daughter of 19, with 5 bullet wounds in her head from an IRA gun? Or sit with parents, and their boy, accompanied with my children, in a coffin in the next room, the coffin cannot be opened. He's been blown up in an IRA bomb. Can you look into their faces and speak of character? God's purpose. God's plan. He has an interest in His own. But He leads them by strange paths. He leads them by a path that no fowl knoweth. His way is in the sanctuary. This is our God. He said, that you may be perfect. That word would be used today of a graduate on graduation. All the studies over. Now acknowledged as the training done. Ready for a task. Ready for work. Ready to fill a plate. It was used in the Roman world of the day that the boy, the Roman boy, was finished with the pedagogue and donned the white toga. He was always a son, but now he's acknowledged a son. It's from this day he takes up responsibility. He's perfect. Training is over. That's the idea. And entire. That's the word, not for service, but for sacrifice.
That's the word that was used when the priest examined the inwards of the victims of the Old Testament altar and saw that every organ was in place and everything was perfect. It was entire. It was complete. God designed a service and a sacrifice that's to be perfect, and it is to be entire, and he takes his people through the trial. You might say, well, I know a lot of older Christians, and they're not perfect. You recognize sometimes, don't you, in this expression, she's a good woman, but, and then follows that criticism, he's a good man, but, have you considered maybe God's not finished yet? Maybe there's another tear, there's another trial, another test. Paganini, the great violinist, an old man, he was told of a young lady, seemed to be challenging his right to be called the master. And they asked him to come to listen to a recital on the violin. He did. And they watched as that girl gave a tremendous recital. And they watched the old master sitting with hands cupped around the ear. Then at the close, they waited patiently for his verdict. And at last he spoke. He said, yes, she is good. She will be great when she has suffered a little more. Could that be said of me? Could that be said of you? Are there tears ahead? Trials ahead? Tests ahead? Because God won't finish, hasn't finished the work yet. There's a process. Behind the process, a purpose. Somebody says, but I don't see it like that. Maybe you come in the next verse. If any man lack wisdom, wisdom to discern the purpose of God, wisdom to discern behind the pain the person. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Here is the prayer of which our brother has been speaking. It's all right to go to the physician. He can deal with a medical problem, and there's scripture for that. All right to go to the psychologist, is it not? Make sure you get a psychologist that bases his psychology not upon Freudian principles of atheism, but upon the teachings of the Word of God. But there's one that you can go to beyond the physician, beyond the psychologist. You can go to a God who is infinite in wisdom and who can provide the wisdom that you know and the wisdom that you require just at this point, that you might be preserved, that you might be kept, and that you might know. Let him ask of God. What does he do? Who giveth to all men liberally, it means with open hand. There's no restraint there. You know what it is to go into the presence of God? Present your case and wait for God. Let him ask of God. Is that what you need today, brother, sister? Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not? That word upbraideth came home to my heart one occasion, sitting at the breakfast table. The youngest boy put his head round the door and he says, Dad, could you lend me a fiver? Immediately my answer was, what did you do with the one I gave you yesterday? And my conscience spoke.
upbraiding, casting up the past. I was spoken to, but I can come to my God. He never does that. He never casts up the past. He never reminds me that He gave me wisdom yesterday. He never reminds me, my heart, that He supplied all I needed in the past. And I'm asking again, He upbraideth not. But there's a principle involved. There's a process. Behind the process of person, out of the process of purpose, in the process of provision, divine wisdom from my God. But then there's a principle. Let him ask in faith. Believing, trusting, nothing doubting, nothing wavering. But as soon as you read that word, your mind will go back to one of the sons of Jacob, Reuben. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. An unstable man, a double-souled man, James says. And he puts it like this: let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. There's reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. Here's one. He can't trust the man. I mentioned that last night. He can't trust this man. He's unstable. When you come to chapter 4, there's another reason in the Epistle of James. He asked and received not because he asked amiss. God can't fall in with his motives. Motives are wrong. Here the man's wrong. What kind of a man is this that God refuses to answer? An unstable man. Picture Reuben. What's wrong with Reuben? Monday, Wednesdays, and Friday. He's a very deeply spiritual man, isn't he? Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. You would hardly know in all the evidence of the flesh. A spiritual schizophrenic. Am I the same each day, each time, each hour? Can God trust me? Can He open-handedly pour out what I need at this point in the test and the trial and the tears? Or am I a vacillating, double-souled person? You would hardly know to which world I belong. This world, or that world, the other world. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But then you come to the next little passage in this section, and it shows just how we learn from the tears, from the trial, from the trouble. There's two people involved. There's one of low estate and one of high estate. There's one with nothing and the other with everything. And the one with nothing learns he can trust God. He can lean upon God. He can put confidence in God. He's nothing else. But the man with so much, he has a double lesson to learn. He has to learn that earth's resources can't meet this spiritual need. He's to come down first and then be exalted, because God has no favorite. Let me ask you a question. How many other men in Job's day do you think God could have trusted with his trouble? How many men and women can God trust with that wayward son, that wayward girl? How many persons can God trust with that handicapped child? How many persons can God trust with that loved one, God? You see, God trains and tests his own. And whatever the material circumstances, they're drawn close to him. closely. That's where the next verse comes in. And James is asking us to scan the realm of Christian testimony. He says, pick out in that Christian testimony over whom you would write the word blessed. Whom would you write it over? Would you write it over that brother whose business is flourishing? Would you write it over that brother and sister whose family are doing well? Would you write it over that person who has got the large bank account? Well, James puts it another perspective. He says, blessed is the man, this is the Friday, that endureth temptation, enduring trial. That's what he's going through. Blessed is the man that's actually going through the trial. Look at Job. See him in the hand of Satan in the first two chapters of the book of Job. Write over him, blessed that God hath chosen you, Job, to be a test case between heaven and hell. Blessed, in the hand of Satan, he's absolutely triumphant. Satan disappears from the end of chapter 2. He's gone, never comes back. That's the picture. Blessed. I was speaking in South Africa some years ago. And at a conference in Pietermaritzburg, a lady caught my eye as I was speaking. She was on the right-hand side of the hall, and what caught my eye was the beam on her face. She was just glowing. And I thought, I'll have a word with that lady at the interval. And at the interval, I went down, and I approached her and put out my hand. I was embarrassed. She had no hand. I looked at her feet. She had no feet. I looked at her ears. She had only one ear. She was a discharged leper. And as I approached her and put out my hand, she said, isn't the Lord good? And I felt about this time. I thought I shouldn't be preaching that. I don't know what that lady knows. I don't know the God that she knows. And she has been through the trial and through the tears. There's a man in the assembly that I was first brought into. Every time I go back, I go to see him. And he's still in a wheelchair. He wasn't in a wheelchair when I left for Malaysia. He was one of the most active brethren in the district. Took me tracting. Took me open-air preaching, encouraged us young men. Then I went off to Malaysia. When I came back, I found Jim in a wheelchair, and he's been there for over 40 years. Polio. Total paralysis. And yet every time I see him, his face is beaming. And I think of James 1:12. Blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Having become approved, that's when the test is over. The stamp is on it. Having become approved, the judgment seat. There, having become approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The crown of life. From the hand of the Savior, to enter into and experience that life in all its fullness, in all its fruitfulness, in all its blessings. There'll be a special place and a special portion. This will be a Joseph, crowned with blessings. The man that in the pit and in the prison, before he was in the palace, Psalm 105 says, the word of the Lord tried him. That's the sin. It wears the crown. And I think quickly of Job. Middle chapters of Job, Job's not in the hand of Satan. He's in the hand of his brother. And he doesn't do too well. There are things in his character come out. You see, God is perfected character. But at the end of the story, Job in the hand of God, God says, Job, I give you twice. And you look down the flocks and the herds and you thank, you look over it and say, yes, twice the flocks, twice the herds, twice the camels. And then you come to this. Seven sons, three daughters. And you think, yes, no. Has God's promise failed? He promised them twice. He got twice the number of flocks and herds. But seven sons and three daughters. And then you remember, the story's not finished with that. The story has another chapter. And that chapter's in the glory. And if you were in the glory tonight, Job's flocks were lost. His family was only left. If you were in the glory tonight, around Job, 14 sons and 6 daughters, you don't forget that eternity's in view, will you? The crown of life. There's another part of the story. I close with these words. Sent to us in Malaysia many years ago, at a time when there was much tears. The steady hand can never find the deep things of the Lord. The undimmed eyes shall never find the comfort in His word. The joyous heart can never know the healing of His love. The learned mind can never grasp the wisdom from above. But oh, the trembling hand clasps His, loses all its fear. The weeping eyes can search His word and read His promised peace. The broken heart rests in His love until its faith prevails. The childlike mind can reach the mind, can reach the soul, where wisdom never fails. God bless us.